That was lovely. I often do, let me read some things to you that I get sent, you know, to cheer me up every morning. Somebody has a technical problem. They phone up the tech department. The tech says, "Hello, this is tech support. What can I help you with today?" The user describes a problem. Tech rattles off computer jargon. User, "Sorry, I don't understand. Can you explain what I should do as if I were a small child?" Technical support, "Okay, hi. Could you please put your mummy on the phone?" And perhaps one that really captures just the mood of the times and everything for those of us who are older. A mother's got her children up in the loft, and they come across an old manual typewriter. And they ask her, "Hey, Mom, what's this?" "That's an old typewriter," she answered, thinking that would satisfy their curiosity. "Well, what does it do?" they asked. "I'll show you," she said, and returned with a blank piece of paper, rolled the paper into the typewriter and began striking the keys, and black letters began to print on the page. "Ooh, wow," they exclaimed, "that's really cool. But how does it work like that? Where do you plug it in?" "There's no plug," she answered. "It doesn't need a plug." "Then where do you put the batteries?" they persisted. "Doesn't need batteries either." "Wow, this is so cool," they exclaimed. "Someone should have invented this a long time ago." And that is it, isn't it? You know, I've got another one called Book. Anyway, moving on from Easter. That's where we are, and if I'm getting this, but where are we moving on to now? A fortnight ago, I did this, and I'll just go through some of it quickly and made a wee movie of it. Remember I mentioned a guy called P.T. Forsyth, that we needed a fixed point in our lives to make sense of life. And we've lost that, really, as a society. And I said, when people stop believing in God, they end up believing anything. And when people stop fearing God, they end up fearing everything. And this lack of fixed points are a real problem. And I quoted Romans 8:19-21, and it was talking about how creation is in a process, and a process that basically is about frustration and futility, and the only solution to that is the work of God's Holy Spirit in us. And I talked about how, as human beings, we all have this something more in us. And that's because in Ecclesiastes, God put eternity in our heart. But there's a downward pull. I remember I mentioned about the curse in Genesis. And the curse was all about thorns. And Jesus wore a crown of thorns. And the Bible says that Jesus became a curse for us. Now, you've got to appreciate that as we go into our next part in this little study. That Jesus is a curse. But also, as well as that, the people, I said, in Jeremiah, God had said, rather, they committed two sins. They had their own cisterns rather than him as the living water. And I said there was a self-destruct in human beings, and that Jesus became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, that's really important. And I ended with Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, Jesus before him. He asked the question, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" That was a question. And that's really a question that's echoed out throughout history. And really, if you see it there, Jesus became curse and Jesus became sin. You've got to understand this about the cross. And why the cross is necessary. Why the cross makes peace with God. Why the cross fulfills everything that we find in the Old Testament that seems to suggest that God demands. God is not up in heaven being angry and frustrated. God rather is frustrated from the point of view that during the sin of Adam and Eve and that story in the book of Genesis, it tells us that God has released curse. Now, Jesus has become that in order to defeat it. And out of that comes sin, i.e. just the very stuff that we do. Remember I quoted Jeremiah there? What happens is that the people in Jerusalem were committing every kind of sin imaginable. But the prophet said there's only two things. People operate out of themselves, regardless of God, and they reject God. And that is the two sins that Jeremiah talks about. Jesus becomes sin by entering into this whole experience of how we live out of ourselves. And that's why, you see, in the Bible, you'll find the New Testament that Jesus often referred to God as Father, Abba. But on the cross, he quotes Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's entered into our experience. So these two things, Jesus became curse, Jesus became sin. It's important to grasp that, because that's how it's broken. Jesus becomes the very thing that separates a human being from God. And if we can grasp that, you realize, you know how we sing a song, death cannot hold him. We sing songs about how death is broken. One great Puritan writer wrote about the death of death and the death of Christ. Why is that? Because the very power of death, curse, and sin, Jesus became. And by Jesus becoming, death cannot hold it. And that's important to grasp, because what we see here is a chasm, and the cross is a bridge from our experience into something else. And if I was to ask most Christians would say, well, what's on the other side? And you'll see pictures all the time, heaven. But what I want to suggest this morning, and for us to look at, it's not heaven. It's into something even greater. It's into what's called new creation. Because one day the Bible says there's going to be new heavens and there's going to be new earths. And the invitation in the cross, by Jesus becoming cursed, Jesus becoming sin, is to enter into something called new creation. In other words, when you become a Christian, life doesn't become simply a waiting room where you're waiting about ready to be elevated into some other dimension that the Bible calls heaven. No, rather, when you become a Christian, you enter into a new creation that's going to be part of a process that is going to take us into the very presence of God that we call heaven. But the important thing is, it's all about what we're going to find out. It's all about now. It's not pie in the sky when you die. It's all about experiencing new creation now. Notice this. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 21, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, remember Christ became curse, Christ became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. If anyone is in Christ, a phrase that you're going to find out throughout the New Testament, notice this, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciled to suddenly be at one with this God who is separate, this God who just appears so different, to actually be at one, to be reconciled with him, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them, and trusting us to the message of reconciliation. When you read a book, do you sometimes cheat? Do you read the ending? No? I'm weird. I really am weird. But sometimes, if you want to understand what everything's meaning, if you think about the ending or know the ending, you suddenly understand why there's all these subplots and why there's all these streams and this, that, and the next thing. Well, if you go to the ending in the New Testament, you find this lovely passage. And it says, and I heard a loud voice. This is a man called John. He's had this vision from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. The old is gone and the new has come. If you read the ending of the book, or rather when you get to the ending, you suddenly realize why this was happening. You suddenly realize why this stream or this subplot or this person did this, that, because at the end the author brings everything together and it suddenly all makes sense. In the Old Testament, the people built what was called a tabernacle. And that's what that word dwelling means. They built a tent in the desert. And when the people came out of Egypt, God dwelt with the people. But it wasn't permanent. It was dependent on various things. And then they built temples. And God's presence came. And God dwelt with the people. And then Jesus comes, and the book of John, chapter 1, it talks about in what's called the prologue, and the Word became flesh, and what did it do? It dwelt, those of you who know your Bible, it dwelt among us. So the dwelling of God is breaking in. He's breaking in all the time, but it's not a permanent thing. In fact, you'll read in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about Christians who've turned their back on God. And the writer talks about how they tasted the powers of the coming age. And the whole key, one day, the former things will pass away and everything will be new. But until then, we're in a process. So you see, for the Christian, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And Revelation says, when God comes among his people, the old passes away and the new comes. And if you can grasp this, this is not simply future stuff, but it is future stuff. But the whole of history is a history of God breaking in. And the key factor now is this thing called new creation or salvation, as we sometimes call it. And that has a past, and it has a present, and it has a future. Simply because it mirrors how the Bible describes God. How does the Bible describe God? God who was, speak with me, who is, who is to come. Past, present, future. One big experience. And when you come to new creation or salvation, there is a past element in it all. Paul writing 1 Corinthians says, and such were some of you, but you were, what were you? You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Titus, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, that's it. It's a past event now. If I became a Christian in 1970, that's there. It's recorded in history. And so salvation or new creation began for me when? When I became a Christian. When did it begin for you? If you have a specific time, or either some folk just evolve into it almost, whatever it is, it's past. It's part of that what was. You are saved. But here's the other thing. As we go through Scripture, we find there's a future in it all. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation, or new creation as I'm calling it, new creation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. It's future. But we now, no, hold on, no, no. I got saved, salvation was there. You're telling me it's in the future. Not only that, we find, verse Thessalonians, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. If you've got something, do you hope for it? Do you? If you've got it, if you had a new car, you don't hope for a new car, you've got it. Yet, the hope of salvation, but you were washed, you get what I'm getting at here. It's bigger. This is big stuff that we're talking about. But not only that, we find in Philippians, there's a present thing. There's a now that's important. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, what have you to do? Speak to me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So here's this thing called salvation, creation. It's past and it's future, but it's now. It's actually now. And as you look at the scriptures, as you see the challenges of the New Testament, the important thing is now. The important thing is not the past, because that's gone. The important thing is not the future, that's to come. What's important? Tell me. No. That must be now. And that's in a whole encounter with God, of God who is, God who was, God who is, God who is to come. Where's the important part of knowing God? Not the God who was, not the God who is to come, but who have we to know? The God now. That's why when God appeared to Moses, Moses says, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name is Yahweh," which means to be. I am. When Jesus talks about being the bread of life and things like that, how did he? He didn't express it as I was, I will be, I. And that's important, because the whole of new creation, you've got to understand, it doesn't matter the mess you've made in the past, and it doesn't matter what you think's in the future. What matters is now, to understand that Jesus has become sin for you, that Jesus has become a curse for you, and that the past, when you became a Christian, even though you've maybe messed it up, that is not now the important thing of life. What is the important thing of life is now. And we've got to really grasp that. In our whole idea of this, if I was to ask you, what do you think the whole goal then is, if we're looking at now? What's the whole point? What's the goal in your Christian life? Now, I'm going to tell you my goal, and on the surface, it's got to be something that seems pretty daft, stupid. My goal is this, right? The goal of the present in my life is this, not to stand in a pile of ashes. What's he talking about? Yeah? What am I talking about? The goal of my life is not to stand in a pile of ashes. And that should be the goal of your life. That one day you don't stand in a pile of ashes. What do I mean by that? Well, in the book of Corinthians, Paul is talking about how people have different ministries and everything. But he says this, that one day, every Christian is going to appear before Jesus. He calls it the judgment seat of Christ. He's taken the whole Roman kind of background, you know, where the governor, the emperor would sit in a seat and judge. He says every Christian is going to stand before Jesus. And it begins, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the past. Remember how we looked at the past, the present, the future? The past. Here's the past. You were washed. You were saved. That's the foundation of your life. But it goes on now to talk about what I would call the present. And he says, every Christian, every human being is building upon this foundation. The foundation is Jesus. You're now building on it. And notice what he says. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. It makes a contrast now that every human being is going to be building. Everybody in this place, you're building something in your life. You can't get away from, you're building all the time. You're building. The key is, what are the materials you're building with? And he makes a distinction, Paul says, that there's gold and jewels, gold, silver, and jewels, precious stuff. And then there's the run-of-the-mill stuff, wood, straw, hay, that kind of thing. And it's very reminiscent. Remember when you went to Sunday school, you learned a song called Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock? Remember that? Jesus said, whoever hears my words, puts them into practice, will be like a man who builds his house upon a rock. And when the wind and the waves, in other words, when all the forces of life comes against it, that house will stand. Why? Because it's built on the rock. It's built solid. But he said, if somebody hears my words, doesn't put them into practice, what happens? The wind, the rain, the waves come, and the house falls down. And that is really the great challenge of life. Because the past is, the foundation's laid. The now, the present is, what are you building with? What are you building with? You know, this may seem strange, but sometimes people can build their whole lives around something like anger. Do you know that? That you've been hurt sometime in the past, things have happened, and the whole gearing of your life now is built around that. In other words, you're building with wood, hay, and straw. You're building with stuff that's not going to last. That's why in the Christian, when Jesus talked a lot, he talked a lot about forgiving. Because you can't build on unforgiveness. Ultimately, it collapses. You can't build on hatred. You can't build on all these things. And I can assure you, I've been with folk whose lives have been incredibly damaged. But they can't build on that. You can't build this life being a victim. You can't build your life like that. You've got to build in forgiveness. You've got to build on hope. You've got to build on all the stuff you read about in the New Testament. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray in the Bible. That's why you do all these things, so that you learn what are the precious stones, what is the gold, what is the silver, what is the stubble, what is the hay, so that you can build now. And here's why my goal is not to stand in a pile of ashes. Because Paul says, that's going to be tested. What you do in the now will one day be tested. And he says this, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone works is burned up, he will suffer loss. In other words, even though the foundation of Jesus is there, and even though everything, in a sense, you're secure for heaven, but there's something beyond everything that's about reward. I read a book many, many years ago, one of the first books I read way back in the 70s, and it really talked about life as a Christian being like a laboratory, and I kind of thought, what are you talking about? But I understand it now, that it's a place where you have to develop, where you have to learn. The best way I can describe it, many of you know, I served my time as a welder fitter. And for me, you know, I went 4 years doing an apprenticeship. I started as a tea boy in the factory, making about 50 cups of tea every couple of hours. Oh dear, you know, I would never make tea when I went home. I always had to get it made for me. But the thing about it was, in the apprenticeship, I started to learn. I started to be taught. I started to grow till eventually, after I'd done everything and spent the years, I came out with a piece of paper that said I was a qualified tradesman. I was in a process of learning. And that's what I think the now is in creation, being a new creation. God, through his Holy Spirit, is trying to teach us things. Prepare us. If you want to call it an apprenticeship, call it an apprenticeship, if that makes sense to you. It's an apprenticeship where God takes us, where Jesus takes us, the Holy Spirit begins working in us, and in us we're creating new creation stuff. New creation stuff, always growing, always expanding, so that one day, the transition between life as we know it now and the life that God has planned for eternity is not a big jump. Why? Because we've been building with gold and silver. And anything else is going to become ashes. So does that make sense now? Why the goal of my Christian life and the goal of your Christian life should be, one day I do not stand in a pile of ashes. Yes? Communicate with me. Show me you're alive. Right? Just smile. Yeah. Nod your head. Say, yes, that's true. Do something. Right? But you get the idea. You do not stand in a pile of ashes. And here's the good news. And notice what he says. Though he himself will be saved as through fire. That it's not about salvation, this. This is about how much you've developed in new creation. I think it's string physics, you know, string theory and all that. They talk now about, they reckon there's about 10 dimensions that we, 6, 7 of them, which we cannot access. In other words, that what this science seems to be suggesting, that there's dimensions that are beyond us. Well, if God is the creator of all that, he's preparing you and he's preparing me to function in all these things. You know, I often say, and it's true, what is my ambition? And I said to someone, it's to visit heaven before I die. Does that seem daft? To visit heaven, to have such a relationship and growing a new creation that you can actually visit with Jesus before you die. And that's a big challenge. But that's potentially what new creation means, God dwelling among us. But remember what I'm saying here, and this is so, so important, that the now is always a battlefield. Remember I said God breaks in. God comes and things can happen. That's why as you look at the history of the Christian church, you will find that the church goes great and God moves powerfully. Then 50 years later, it's hard to believe. You know, it's hard to believe as you look at a place like Wales now. Hard to believe that about almost 100 years ago, probably not that, it'll be more than that now. There's a man called Evan Roberts who prayed a prayer and said, bend me. And as a result, Wales became just enthused with religion. Miners were converted. You know, the whole stories of pits where the pit ponies wouldn't respond to kind of the miners telling them to go because the pit ponies had been so used to cursing and swearing that when these men got converted, the pit ponies couldn't respond. They didn't know the language. You had to believe that Wales was caught up in what was called the Welsh Revival that moved over, and you had it affecting America, coming up here, affecting Pleshawit Chapel, out of which I come from. It's a whole kind of move of God. But because it's a breaking in, it's not permanent. Are you with me? Because we've got the past, we've got the now, and we've got what is to come. And so it cannot ever be perfect. That's why you'll find in healing and things like that, it's a battle. It's a battle to get the stuff. It's a battle. And that's important to grasp. And here's one of my favorite kind of verses. And it's in the book of Corinthians again. And Paul talks about just the Christian experience. He says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Now notice this, from one degree of glory to another. There's a process, a progress going on. Degrees of glory, degrees of experiencing God through Jesus, through the Spirit. There are degrees of growing. That's why when I meet someone who's a Christian and who tell me they're bored, I think you've not even begun the journey yet. Because if you're moving into this depth with Christ, it's something very special. And it's something there. Now, you may say to me, well, this all seems pretty funny. You know, you're talking about new creation. You talk about things like that. I've not really heard about that. And I remember one person asking me about it. And I said to him, well, you've been singing about it for hundreds of years. You just didn't know it. And what is there? Oops, get it back here. A man called Charles Wesley, perhaps one of the greatest hymn writers in the Christian church, was the brother of John Wesley, who started what was called the Wesleyan Revival, captured England, a lot of Scotland and everything, where it was said, and history books say it, that really people were worried in positions of power because if this movement became political, it would have captured the whole of England. hundreds of thousands of people becoming Christian. Charles Wesley wrote, perhaps I think, which one of the loveliest hymns ever written was a hymn called Love Divine, A Love's Excelling. You've all sung it? Yes. And, well, new creation's new to me. No, you've been singing it for years. Because notice what he says here. He says, finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. In other words, Lord, finish what you've begun. You've become curse. You've become sin. So that I might enter into what's called this new creation, this new life, this new thing, this salvation. I have entered into it now. Finish it, Lord, in me. Let me truly build with gold and silver and precious stones that pure and spotless let me be. And then he goes on, let me see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Remember, if anyone is in Christ, he is or she is a new creation. Or use the word salvation, which is more common. Finish then thy new creations, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. And then it goes on and says, changed from glory into glory. This process, this building with the precious stones, till in heaven we take our place. And if you're fulfilling that, what Wesley's prayer was in the hymn, then you're not going to stand in a pile of ashes. Right? You're not going to stand in the pile of ashes. Rather, what happens is this. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. So to talk about new creation, and for new creation to become part of your language and life and understanding, it's been sung in the Christian church now for about 300 years. 300 years, even longer. That Christians have prayed and sung that prayer. Finish then thy new creation. Now, I know it's hard. But imagine there's a mirror in front of you. Look into that mirror and say to yourself, I am a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. What is past is past. What is to be will come. But at this moment in time, all that matters is I am a new creation. And because I'm a new creation, a door has been opened that's opening to endless possibilities about myself, about those I love. Endless possibilities. Paul says it's even beyond what you can imagine in the book of Ephesians. Endless possibilities for us as Christians. Why? Because we're new creations. New creations who are part of this process that is past, present, and is to come. And our prayer will always be in the struggles, and there will be struggles, the prayer will always be, finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless, let me be. Is that a good prayer? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you now. Thank you, Father, that in the midst of a world that's frustrated, in the midst of everything that seems to be falling apart globally. And even as we witness today this anniversary of a tragedy that's beyond comprehension in Rwanda, Lord, in the midst of all these things, we do thank you that you're working out a plan, a purpose, and one day there'll be the new creation that will never change. A new creation that you've called us to be part of, that you've called us to experience in this life. So we want to thank you. And we thank you that Jesus became a curse for me, for all of us, for the world. Jesus became sin for me, for all of us, and for the whole world. And that I am now a new creation in Christ. Lord, let me now truly build like the wise man. Let me build with gold and silver, precious stones. And let me one day truly stand before you. And in that standing, I'm not in a pile of ashes, but rather, as Wesley writes, I am lost in wonder, love, and praise. In the name of Jesus, we all say, amen to that. We can only